on ABC Local Radio, Radio Australia and the World Wide Web. This is Sunday Nights with John Cleary.
Thank you for joining us on Sunday Night. We're across the globe with you this evening. We're talking about a universal tonight, prayer. In all religions and all cultures, prayer is an essential part of spirituality. Prayer these days is also big money. Connecting with the spiritual world is big business. Bookshelves groan with the stuff, especially of the empowerment variety. And it's not just New Age. Ask the authors, for example, of the Christian Evangelical Prayer of Jabez, or the proponents of the name-it-and-claim-it variety of Christianity. God is a surefire means to happiness, health and wealth. Well, not necessarily in that order, and only, if you're faithful. But what of all the millions of faithful prayers in the poverty-stricken corners of the developing world? Is there want of food and water due to faithlessness on their part? Inadequate prayer methodology, perhaps? What of the prayers of millions of soldiers killed in war or massacred in places like Srebrenica? Their fault? Somehow inadequate in their aspirations, were they? As an insurance policy or path to profit, prayer does not seem a reliable option. Is prayer a sort of just-in-case-you're-listening side bet in the sweepstakes of life? So, tonight, why do we pray? And in particular, why do you pray? If you've got an interest in prayer, give us a call, 1300 800 222, 1300 800 222. Around Australia this evening, across the Pacific on Radio Australia, and around the globe on the World Wide Web, abc.net.au/Sunday Nights with an S. In a few moments' time, we'll be joined by three who've spent a life in prayer or talking about prayer, experiencing the benefits of prayer in their lives. And they're here to take your calls and questions. In our second hour, matters of material concern, the continuing debate between science and religion. And our guest this evening, Professor John Lennox, an Oxford scientist and mathematician who's taken up the debate to the current crop of pop atheists, including Dawkins and Hitchens. John Lennox will be our guest in about an hour's time. Also, of course, the regular bits and pieces. The Inquisition, Noel with his new segment, The Good Life, and Ian Barnes in the chat room. But to begin, some music. And here's the Fairfield Four, recorded in Nashville back in 1997 with I Couldn't Hear Nobody Pray.
Oh, Lord, I pray. Daddy, I sure miss you so.
Ah, there you go. Thank you. The Fairfield Four, recorded in Nashville back in 1997. You're on Sunday night on ABC Radio Around Australia. John Cleary with you. Tonight we're talking about prayer. Do you pray? Who do you pray to? Are your prayers answered? In what way are they answered? Well, from the spiritual cash dispenser of the prosperity gospel to the impassive first cause of the philosophers, our understanding of prayer depends on our conception of God. If some prayers are answered and others are not, does this make God a magician or a monster? Do give us a call, 1-300-800-222, to express your thoughts on the matter. But before you do, we're joined by a panel who can toss this over for us just a little bit. They've been involved for prayer for much of their professional lives. Although professional's probably not the right word. We shall find out. In our Sydney studio this evening, we're joined by Barry Chant, a former principal of Tabor College and currently working with Wesley Central Mission in Sydney. Also, the Reverend Ian Pearson of Pitt Street Uniting Church in Sydney and Catholic sister Linda Farrington. Welcome to you all.
Thank you, John.
Thank you very much for joining us. Well, Barry Chant, why do you pray?
Well, John, that's a bit like asking me, why do I talk to my son, or why does my son talk to me? It'd be very strange if a son didn't talk to his father. And when that happens, we see that's a problem. Jesus said that God is our Heavenly Father. For me, prayer is the very natural process of simply talking to my Father God. So that's the primary reason.
So prayer is a direct relationship, in a sense, between you and God.
It's an expression of that relationship.
Expression, yes, of that, yes, relationship.
Yep.
What's involved in that for you?
Well, the wonderful thing is that any time I talk to God, He hears. That's the wonderful thing. And just to know that you don't have to press 1 and then 6 and then 5 and then 3 and then wait for half an hour, or you don't have to queue up, that prayer is the ability, or the, that's the wrong word, the facility, I guess, just to talk to God anytime and to know that He's there.
What do you get out of it?
Well, I can answer that, but it's really not so much what I get out of it as the fact that it's necessary to pray. It's necessary to be in communion with God. It's just an essential part of life, but not just for me. It's also something that God as Heavenly Father expects from His children too. So it's a two-way thing.
Now, all three of you represent different religious traditions within Christianity, and I'll speak about the different aspects of those traditions in just a moment. But first of all, for you, Sister, coming up in a Catholic tradition, there's a rich variety of prayer sources that go back 2,000 years. What's prayer for you?
Quite simply, it's my relationship and expression of that intimacy with my God. It's where I attempt to listen and hear God's voice in my own heart, and where in what, how I respond to that in the way I live, in the way I serve. But it's essential for me to be the woman that I am as a Sister of Charity.
Is that a personal relationship you're talking about there?
A personal but very conscious relationship. It's one that nourishes my heart and my spirit. It nourishes my relationships. It's an expression of where the deeper sense of who I am, where I'm known and loved. And from that, I'm able to love and know others. It's a place of relationship which is embracing of creation, of the beauty of life, of people. It's the simplicity of the joy of a young child.
Some would say that's what you're describing there, they would call meditation. You're saying it's something more than that?
It's more for me, and as this is my view and it's my personal experience of prayer in terms of the way in which God has engaged me. It's how I've been awoken through my tradition, through a very Catholic upbringing, a family where my first senses of God were probably playing with my mother's rosary beads, and then a ritual around church and symbols and signs and mum and dad explaining what that meant, and learning that there are other people who believe that.
What does it do for you? What does prayer do for you?
I come back to the word of nourishment. It gives me a sense of the intimacy. And it's a longing that's fulfilled for some of those moments of silence. But it's also something which is confronting. Prayer, for me, is often the place where, in those moments of silence, where God's voice echoes within my heart, that I'm drawn to know my true self, both my frailty and my sinfulness, but also discover that incredible unconditional love that God has for me.
Is that a personal relationship for you, in a sense, with God?
It's personal in one dimension, but its richness comes from the relationships that God draws me into. In that very traditional sense of Catholic, it's that God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's that relational God that I'm drawn into that takes me into relationships with the men and women God places in my life.
Just one other question on that, and I'll explore this a little further later on, but particularly in Catholic worship, there are a couple of dimensions, and not just in Catholic worship, but Catholic worship is representative of it. There is prayer in the sense of the person before God, the individual before God, but there's also prayer in the sense of corporate worship, and I'm meaning by that not just a group of people praying, I'm meaning the whole liturgy, in a way, is a prayer.
Central to my Catholic faith is Eucharist. So that is where we gather as a community, as a people. We're nourished by the Word of God. We're nourished by the reception of the Body and Blood of Jesus Christ. But we're also nourished by the other men and women who sit with us. Where our faith is frail or strong or vibrant, or where I just may not feel any relationship with God, but I come and I'm supported by those others. So the structure of the liturgy, the inclusion of men and women, the music, the song, the silence, the symbols, all enrich me, but very clearly unite me with those other men and women of faith. And it's often when my faith is weakest that I depend on the faith of the community to continue to carry me forward.
Ian Pearson, Pitt Street Uniting Church, a long-established church in Sydney. You've been there several years now. One of the dimensions of spirituality that Pitt Street speaks much about is something that we've just touched on there with Linda, and this is this corporate dimension, that the prayer is a strengthening of the corporate life, in a sense.
It certainly is in the context of our congregation, and the liturgy is a very important part of that. Liturgy, the way we speak about the shape of our worship, if you like. And in fact, a lot of our prayers are actually shaped by lay people rather than by clergy. And that's an important part of the life of the congregation, that you don't have to be a specialist to pray, if you like, even corporately. But also, prayer in Pitt Street Church includes the personal and goes far beyond the me. It goes very much towards the other, if you like. So we bring into our focus, if you like, as we worship and as we pray, many different things in the life of people and of the earth. I mean, we celebrated Planet Earth Sunday today, for instance. Thinking about the ecology, thinking about the environment, how our decisions have are poisoning the atmosphere, if you like.
So the sense in which prayer there is an act of corporate solidarity. It sort of brings people together to focus on those things which the group believes they should care most intimately about.
Yes, yes. And I think many of us feel beyond Pitt Street congregation that what we're doing to the earth is an important focus. Well, we can bring that into our worship together. And out of that, we seek to be transformed out of our worship together. I hope that as we've left our worship today, that many of us will be more in tune with the wonder, if you like, of what's out there, and therefore that we will treat it in a different way.
Is there a personal dimension in prayer as well in this arena?
Yes, there is. I mean, in the arena that we've just been talking about, prayer has actually many colours, and there are many ways of praying. So I guess we will get into some of that. But in the way that we're speaking about at the moment, the personal dimension is that we are being transformed by our prayers, if you like.
Who's doing the transforming?
God in and through us. And so it's bringing our focus to important matters in our lives, but also in the wider world. So as we're bringing our attention to that, as we're listening to each other, as we are having our priorities set in a way, as we go and read during the week or make our decisions about what we're going to purchase and what the implications of those purchases might be on the carbon footprint that we have on the earth, for instance. So we are being transformed in this process of prayer. At the same time, we were acknowledging today that among the things we need to do is to convince each other about the importance of caring for our earth. Because politicians can't do much without a community saying, yes, that's a priority for us, and so we need to make appropriate decisions.
Is prayer more than meditation?
Yes, I believe it is. I believe it actually does accomplish things, but I'm not going to be speaking in a Newtonian sense, for every action there's an equal or opposite reaction, that kind of thing. We're getting towards, I think, who it is that we are praying to, and therefore the nature of prayer. For me, God, as the Apostle Paul describes it, is the God in whom we live and move and have our being, which is an everywhere God, a God who isn't elsewhere and who dabbles periodically in the life of the world or our lives when we make some request, but that we actually are praying in and through God. God is working in and through us, working in and through other people, working in and through the continuing creation, if you like.
That raises a couple of threshold issues that you alluded to. That is the nature of the God that we're praying to, and also what prayer is, the efficacy of prayer, if you like. And it's at this point that you get people bouncing across all sorts of extremes, from those who say, look, prayer is a completely secular act of corporate meditation that has to do with group solidarity, and it's very useful and all of that, but simply put down, it's no more useful than, you know, a group thinking about things together and binding themselves together. Somebody else at the other end would say, no, there is an actual intervening God who actually puts his finger into the universe and says, this thing I will change because of the request of the faithful. Now, I might be overstating the case, but Linda, Catholic tradition sort of embraces both ends of this spectrum, does it not?
It does, but I believe it comes back to our understanding of who God is and how I experience God in my life, therefore shapes the way in which I perceive God. So my image of God is central to my understanding.
The real question for most people in the street is, does God answer prayer and how?
God answers prayer, and I can only do this, I won't make generalisations, but only in terms of my own experience. So what I've learnt is that God speaks to me and to my community, but with freedom. God is never there demanding a way of life. It's always invitational. So my prayer comes out of the intimacy of that relationship. And my parallel would be someone who we love intimately, and the way in which we invest in that relationship and that relationship nourishes us. The way we exchange that is the way in which God responds to me in my world.
So it's not the spiritual cash dispenser, in a sense.
No, not for me. It's only about, again, can only come back to the intimacy of that relationship and God's care for me and the care for the world, because of that central focus of the Word becoming flesh, of Jesus coming and living amongst us, that incredible gift of the incarnation. God with us, therefore in relationship with me and others, that God desires the best for me. And prayer is about, for me, a journey towards my deepest desires being in union with God's greatest desires for me and world.
So I guess in that sense, it's not so much how we pray or the sort of physical manner of our prayers, it's what we pray for that, or what we believe we're doing when we pray. Barry Chant, again, you've come from, you've got experience in the Pentecostal tradition, you work in the Uniting Church these days with Wesley Mission. You've seen a great variety of expressions of prayer from the charismatic writers. right through to the meditation. What for you is involved in this answer to prayer?
Well, God always answers prayer, John, in much the same way that a father or mother, a good father or mother, always answers a child's request. But the answer isn't always what the child expects, obviously. And so the answers we get from God are not always the answers we'd like to have, but they're always the best answers.
Could be seen as a cop-out, that, though, couldn't it?
Well, it may be, but how it is. And whether you want to say it's a cop-out or not, the reality is that some things we ask for happen and some don't. And at the end of the day, you've got to simply accept the wisdom and the grace of God. And we've got to have a God like that. I mean, if we go to pray to a God at all, the God we pray to must be a God who is infinitely wise and infinitely loving and infinitely fair. And I mean, just if he's not, we might as well give it away.
In some ways, it takes us back, though, to that great Genesis, that great Old Testament story of Moses and the Ten Commandments. He goes up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and he finds all the children of Israel sort of build a golden calf and are saying, well, give me the goods, God. And he turns around and says, I was giving you this, but now you're not going to have it. Yeah. And what was he going to give them? A set of relationships and the way to live, which seems to contrast the two aspects of prayer, which are very much at tension. You can see it, particularly, Barry, in charismatic communities today, the tensions between that sort of gimme prayer and the more broadly community oriented or selfless prayer.
Well, I mean, prayer is more than asking, and Linda has made that very clear. Beautiful way she expressed her intimacy with God through prayer. It's more than asking. It is essentially that. Essentially, intimacy and communion with God. But to answer your question, it is a dilemma because I mean I've been involved as a regular part of my life and ministry in praying for sick people. And sometimes they're healed and sometimes they're not. I've seen some quite extraordinary miracles, even just recently in our own congregation. A man just 80 months ago who came to church with in terrible distress through a kidney stone that was basically inoperable. And 2 days later, in response to the prayer of faith, passed the stone, has had no trouble since and in good health ever since. We've seen that sort of thing happen. Yet other times people don't recover.
Let's take that example. And I'll ask each of you, with somebody comes to you suffering from life-threatening terminal cancer and they say, pray for me, what are they hoping for and how do you respond? Ian, I'll start with you.
Well, let me speak about my own experience there. Our first child was born with cystic fibrosis, a complication on top of that, which meant that her first 10 months were totally threatened in terms of her life. We were just on the edge of life and death for all of that time. And I remember the second emergency operation she had. We had got to a point where we were just utterly exhausted. We had nothing more to give even to ourselves. And Helen and I were sitting in the waiting room there, just waiting. Each other's company was important, but we couldn't even speak. We didn't have enough energy. And I remembered in that time I sighed. Now, that sigh, people who've been in incredible difficulties know the depths of that sigh. And it was so deep, I didn't know there was that much space inside me in a way. And yet I recognized at that time that sigh was actually speaking for me. It was everything I had to express was in that sigh. And what came to my mind was the words of Paul, where he speaks about the Spirit of God interceding with, and there are different translations, but words, sighs, groans, too deep for words. And for me, that became a prayer. And so all I did was articulate an amen to stick on the end of it. So for me, it was expressing everything that I had to express at that time.
You weren't looking for healing or...
Yes. So we were looking for healing. But Helen and I both felt that if that healing were not to come, if she were to die at that time, then... it wouldn't be because for us there was no God. People around us were saying, well, this innocent little child, you know, why? Now, I understand the question because I've asked it about others, but that wasn't the question which at that moment was important for us for some reason. So, yes, we were naturally hoping for her healing. But for us, we needed the room for God to move, so to speak. I mean, one of the dilemmas of having an elsewhere God who intervenes sometimes and not at others is that that is inherently unfair. And for me, prayer needs to account for that in some way. And for me, it's not personally satisfying that God says yes to some things, no to others, or maybe in other ways. That doesn't mean that I don't think that God's at work, but it does mean for me that I need to find other answers. For instance, you know, in the case of a tsunami. Now, where's God in a tsunami? Well, actually, part of that is the creation of the mantle of the crust of the earth, you know, and our atmosphere comes out of those tectonic processes. Unfortunately, what happens is that there are people who are in the way, and one of the things I think, as an answer to prayer in a way, is that, you know, building codes now are having people further back from the coast. We are learning in a way through time how to handle some of these
pretty
disasters.
Tough way to learn.
It is a tough way to learn, and I agree with that.
You're on Sunday Night on ABC Radio Around Australia. John Cleary with you, my guest, the Reverend Ian Pearson, Reverend Barry Chant, former principal of Table College, and Sister Linda Farrington of the Sisters of Charity. If you'd like to join us, we're talking about prayer, what it means to us. What about to you? Do you believe in prayer? Do you think there are problems with prayer? 1-800. Well, I'll give you the right number, 1-300-800-222, 1-300-800-222, if you'd like to give us a call, 1-300-800-222 on Sunday Night. Let's extend, Ian, what you were saying, and thank you for sharing that so personally and deeply. It takes us to the question of this Jesus answers prayer and what it means. Barry Chant, things like the prayer of Jabez got very popular in charismatic and evangelical circles a few years ago, and this seemed to imply that, look, your problem is if your prayer is not answered, it's just that you weren't faithful enough, that if you're faithful enough, God will give you what you want.
Well, that's always been a bit of a travesty of the true nature of prayer, or perhaps better to say an oversimplification. I mean, the reality is that Jesus often said things like that. He said, you know, if you have faith and don't doubt, but believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass. You can say to this mountain, be moved, and go into the sea, and it will move. So Jesus said that sort of thing. So there are times when that's true, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole story, as Jesus also explained in other situations. So it's too simple just to say people didn't have enough faith if they don't get the answer. And I come back again to what I was saying before, that God is wise, he's loving, he's caring, he's fair, and it doesn't always look that way to us. But in fact, in the long term, and from an eternal perspective, if that's not the case, then we might as well throw our faith in right now, because the only kind of God that is worth praying to is a God who is wise and loving and fair. If he's not, then it's not worth praying. And that's the kind of God the Scriptures portray to us. The Christian God is a God who is like that. And so we can pray with confidence, so that even though it's not a slot machine faith, as I think you so aptly described it before, nevertheless, there is a faith that we can confidently trust that as we come to God, that he will nevertheless hear and answer in the best way.
There's a whole name it and claim it school of Christianity, though, that stretches across the television airwaves from sort of 10 o'clock at night to 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning. When you see that stuff, what does it do for you? I mean, are you sort of distressed by it?
Oh, yes, I am. But again, there is some truth in it. It's not entirely wrong. Again, you look at the teaching of Jesus, there's some truth in that, but it's not the whole truth.
So you believe that God can choose to intervene,
sure,
but chooses not to. How do you respond to Ian's problem, though, that does strange things with justice?
Well, John, if I could answer that question, I would have written a book about it by now, and I'd be sitting up on the Barrier Reef enjoying the huge royalties that come in from the book.
As many others are.
I mean, frankly, I can't answer that. And again, but that, and the fact that I can't answer it, it doesn't actually bother me. I mean, I try to answer it. But at the end of the day, I mean, Ian talked about not questioning why God allowed the difficulty with his daughter. Well, I mean, I was in a life-threatening motorcycle accident as a young man that left me on the brink of life and death for days. And I was, you know, very, very seriously injured. I could have died in several ways. And, yeah, it was a terrible experience. But people ask me afterwards, you know, why did God let that happen? And I have to say, honestly, I never asked the question. It happened.
And that's something you share with Ian there, too.
I mean, it happened, that was all. And what I concentrated on was getting better again. And I should add that one of the things that happened in that accident was my left shoulder was left paralysed. There was nothing that could be done medically for that. I was given up by, I was examined by a panel of surgeons, none of whom said there was any hope for me. Yet I'm cutting a long story very short here, but as a result of laying on of hands, my shoulder recovered and I've got full movement in my shoulder. So you get sort of that kind of blend of things. Why did God let the accident happen? Don't know, but it did happen. But when it came to something that was an impossibility, God answered the prayer. And there's a kind of a tension there, I know, and intellectually maybe not so satisfactory, but again, I just say, well, God knows, and I can't explain all those things, but in a sense, I'm happy with that, because if I could explain all the workings of God, I'm not sure I'd want to worship him. I think part of the fact is that we do have someone who's bigger than we are and sees more than we do, and sees beyond this life into the life to come. And that, I think, is what we have to remember.
Something of a mystery there, too, that takes us really to the heart of the Eucharist, doesn't it? The central mystery of the Eucharist being, well, why did Jesus die? Why couldn't God just say, I'll get you out of there?
One of the words associated for prayer for me is the whole hope that brings. Even in the desperate stages when you talked about when someone comes to you with significant illness, I believe what prayer provides is the hope. It's a solace. It's where someone comes to me because of whatever their understanding of faith or God is. It's the prayer of the community. It's the individual presence of praying with someone. It's the seeking out of an explanation that I can't have.
What should their families pray for? Should they pray for that person to be healed, or should they pray that God's will be done?
I personally encourage them to pray for healing. I pray for them for peace, because as Paul talks in Corinthians, we as ministers and when people entrust us with their sorrow, they're not coming to me as Linda. They're coming, I hope, because they have experienced something of the touch of, and face of God. So that message is that the treasure within us, which is that presence of God, that's my faith and however that expressed, gives comfort. It brings hope. It brings a sense of connection. And sometimes it's just the presence of being with someone who believes when my faith is weak that we offer.
You're on Sunday night on ABC Radio around Australia. We're talking about prayer. Do you believe in prayer? What do you think the function of prayer is? Are there good prayers and bad prayers? 1-300-800-222. Do give us a call. Got lots of calls on the line. Sorry to delay you all. Let's say hi to Patrick in Coffs Harbour in New South Wales. Hello, Patrick. Welcome to the program.
G'day.
What would you like to say?
Oh, well, I was just wondering about how God works in mysterious ways with prayer. I used to believe in God, but I've sort of changed my mind a bit, because I think of things like the Holocaust, when all those innocent children, and I mean, where was God when all that sort of thing happened?
Yes, now let's take that up. That's a very good point you raise, because it raises problem for whatever and however you think God works. There is the slaughter of innocents. I mean, it's not a question of why did this happen. You can explain that by human evil, but why didn't God do something about it? There's the big conundrum, Ian.
It certainly is a conundrum. And in the midst of all of that, there are extraordinary stories which come too. Of people helping each other, people growing through this, people coming out of this experience and not being bitter, you know. So those things happen too. But it doesn't address the question of, well, why does it happen? I think it happens because God is not interventionist in that kind of a way. I think that God is not an elsewhere God who dabbles sometimes and not at others. God actually is in and through everything.
So he's more than the cosmic timekeeper.
Yes, I would think so. Mm.
Well, yeah. I think you have to say that. The question is, and I say this with caution, but because I deeply feel as also the enormous tragedy of things like the Holocaust, but at the same time, if we want God to intervene in those sort of situations, we must also to be fair and to be consistent. So well, that also means God has the right to intervene in other aspects of my life. So if I want him to stop the pain, I've got to allow him to stop the pleasure too if he wants to. And so I think we need to take a broader view. Now, that's not to answer the whole question, but just to say we need to take a bigger picture.
Yes, Linda, we have an even more recent example with Srebrenica, and you think of all those several thousand people who in their last moments must have been saying, where is God in this?
And it's where we find God. It's in that presence, but I think it's the God with of freedom and invitation rather than a God of yes or no. It's that because of that relationship, God allows us to be with him. And I believe that many of those people in the Holocaust, and I remember when I was at Dachau, a day of complete silence. But what I left with was the triumph of the human spirit. That there was something that experienced that was bigger and beyond. So for me, I named that God in the presence of the spirit of those people that survived. But I don't believe God allows these things, but what God does is responds to the invitation. It's one of joy and hope.
Thanks, Patrick. In Coffs, we'll move on. We've got Colin on the line in Port Macquarie. Colin, thank you. What would you like to say?
Do you want to hear my story?
Yes, briefly, please.
Right. I was a POW in Germany, up the top of Poland, and we were told by the commandant of the camp that we were going to walk down to Bavaria, right? So I spoke German, by the way, and I got on very well with the commandant. All right, I'll try and be as short as I can. But again, I said, but we won't make it. We haven't any food. It's 10 below freezing point. Right. So I went and told all the fellows in the camp who thought I was crazy. I said, we're going to go right down to where the Yanks are at Bavaria. And you've got to get rid of all your gear because you've got too heavy a pack. All right, so we get on this pack. We get on this death march. Why they called it a death march? If you went down, they shot you. They couldn't look after you. I could see their point. So as I walked along the road, I picked up one of somebody throwing a Reader's Digest book away. And in it was a story of a fellow in his church, an Air Force fellow, and he wanted to tell everybody when they cut for the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And I looked at this damn story, and I thought, I'll try this. And I said it, and it was like somebody taking the pack off my back. That was a feeling. Right, out we get over that. All of a sudden, I got blood poisoning, and I won't go into the story how I got it, but they tied me to a cart and dragged me along a frozen road, which didn't hurt me, because when you're unconscious, getting pulled along the road, it was all right. But I'd been looked after. Somebody kept picking me up. Nobody could pick me up because we were all absolutely exhausted. And I got right down to Bavaria and right into a doctor who, for 10 cigarettes and a chocolate, saved my arm and strength. And from then on, I knew there was a power looking after me. Nobody can ever convince me that there wasn't a power.
You say that, and it's an extraordinary story. How do you put your story against the mates who died?
I think it was their turn. But I know no matter what you can't talk me out of this. And to this day, as I go to bed, I say that prayer, and I'm 93.
It's a wonderful story, Patrick. Thank you so much for sharing it.
Hello.
Yeah. Colin. Sorry, Colin.
My dad was a Scot. And that Colin Murray is a Scot. No,
thanks, Colin, for sharing that. An extraordinary story.
Yeah, well, it happened. And I know there is a power.
Thank you very much. I just get a reaction to what Colin had to say there. There is something about when people feel the prayer is answered, nothing is going to convince them of anything else. There's that absolute conviction there that remains almost as though it gets sort of welded into the framework of the system.
Well, yes, that's true. Yeah, there are some things you can't prove any other way except by experience, and some things you can't. What I mean by that, you can't prove to somebody else. Your own experience, but you know it's true for yourself.
And that's the mystery of why I believe and someone else doesn't. It's not something I can give myself, but it's how that faith is awakened in me and not in someone else's is part of the mystery. But once I've claimed that, that's as certain as the sun rising and setting for me.
Yes.
John, I think powerful experiences like that really do enhance one's sense of God in and through everything. What I think is important, I think I heard this in Colin's story, is to have some humility about that, because as we've already indicated, there are concentration camps full of people who did not have that kind of an experience, and who went to their deaths and suffered in other ways. We can't claim too much from that, but we can actually experience the joy of it, experience the wonder of it.
When you speak in those terms, isn't there something that is revolted in you then by what you see out of the sort of popular presentation of prayer? And I go back to that tele-evangelist stuff about, you know, send in $20 and get your prayers answered. I mean, is this an affront to the faith? And like, even take it into the realm of the prosperity gospel, some of the wackier ends of that. The way that people, in a sense, corrupt the very essence of what prayer is by that sort of behaviour. Who wants to have a go at that?
Well, you were asking the question about magic tricks earlier, and I think that is a magician rather than a god at work, if you like, when you're talking about that. And what concerns me is that it alienates so many other experiences of prayer, powerful experiences that people have. I mean, we're actually focusing on a fragment of prayer at the moment,
I guess that's what I'm asking about.
And I think there's a lot more to it than that. I mean, in a sense, prayer is who we are. You know, the way we express our joys, our celebrations, our concerns, our hopes, our fears, our despairs. All of those things are prayer. However we go about doing it, it doesn't even have to be articulated in words, but it can be expressed in many, many ways.
Yes, it reminds me of that old Protestant hymn, I think. Was it prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the murmur of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast?
I don't think I'm old enough to know that one, John.
Well, there you go.
Must be older than you, Ian. I know it.
Yeah. Is that something of the essence of prayer for you, Barry?
Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, I was just thinking a while ago of the film about C.S. Lewis, the second version of it. Name of the film.
A surprise. Well, yes. Shadowlands.
There's one line there where a well-meaning clergyman says something to Lewis when his wife is dying about, you know, praying for her to recover. And Lewis says, "That's not why I pray. I don't pray to get things. I pray because I have to pray. I can't live if I don't pray. I can't breathe if I don't pray. Prayer is necessary for me." And it's a very powerful line where it just comes back to what we started off saying, that while God does answer prayer, and often we do receive the things we ask for, that's not really what it's about. Prayer is fundamentally a relationship with God and expressing our intimacy with God. It's fundamentally experiencing his love, being guided by him, being directed by him, obedience to him. It's all those things which are very important.
You're on Sunday night. Time to take a call from Des in Vermont, in Victoria. Hello, Des. Welcome to the show. What would you like to say?
Hello, John. You know me, Des, the Salvation Army officer.
Yes, hello, Des.
How are you?
Good. What would you like to say?
Well, John, I want to bring in the fact that where is the will of God in this conversation? My wife died nearly 6 years ago now because of a brain tumour. She was a Salvation Army officer, of course. We had a strong belief that God was in what we were doing, you know, healing processes. She was of strong faith. And I believe that God knew the desires of our heart. He knew we were praying for healing. And we trusted him for that. But then there came to a point when we said, but Lord, we are in your hands. It's over to you. And I believe God was God's will, or that he took her at her, what I consider a young age, 59. And I have grown so much stronger as a result of that experience that my life is so enriched that I've enriched others. So when we give our lives to Jesus Christ and totally live for him, we just don't do it to accept all the good. We have to take all that comes. And Jesus had his Gethsemane. We had to pass through ours.
Linda, you got a response there to Des?
Des, I believe you've captured the dichotomy of any relationship, and that is the joy and the pain that's part of that. And it's what I believe God calls us to when you use the will of God is a freeing thing. It is not something that binds us. It's not predetermined. It's response. It's part of your relationship with God and the development of that, where you can move through that process of change in your own heart from praying for healing to accepting the providence of our God. And to me, that providence is what strengthens us and enables us to be inclusive of the mystery, because the providence of God touches your heart and mine in a way that leads us into places we would never have planned.
Sure. And we would never have got through this experience, myself particularly, after my wife died. But there are still people who will say to me, we did not have enough faith in God for healing.
How do you respond to that, Barry? How would you respond in Des's shoes to that one?
Oh, well, obviously with enormous sense of sadness at his grief and his loss. It's a terrible thing to go through.
But just for people who come to him and say that sort of thing.
But of that, again, I said before, that's oversimplistic. I mean, there could be some truth in that. Again, going back to the teaching of Jesus, who told us, preached a lot about the great power of faith, but it's not the whole issue. And at the end of the day, we have to say the Lord's will be done. And again, that God in his wisdom and love always does what is ultimately best for us.
Of your faith wasn't strong enough.
It's too easy to say that. It's too easy just to impose that upon people. And it's more than that.
And may I say again, I have known such a tremendous peace from God and a stronger, even stronger relationship with God in my prayer and through the power of his Spirit that I've never experienced the depth in my life before. And I've had the opportunity, of course, to help many people who are going through similar experiences that I've been. And I would not have been able to do that at the depth that I can if it wasn't that God had put me through this experience.
Ian, that resonates very powerfully with what you said about your own experience and cystic fibrosis with your child.
Oh, yes, many people, some people said, well, if only you had enough faith, then Jeanette would be healed. Healing comes in many forms. Sometimes I can think of another situation where a woman I know whose body is broken in many ways. And lots of people say to her, look, if you only had enough faith, you'd be healed. She says, I am healed, I'm just not cured. Now, that's not for her a cop-out, because she has to live with her body every day. But what she is describing is something related to peace, or something related to being able to accommodate what she experiences in her body, which she attributes to God's action in her lives, in her life. I think it's difficult for when people say, you know, you've got to have enough faith. I think they're expressing their own anxiety when they say that, and it's sad for the person who hears that, their own lack of trust, if you like, in God and what might happen.
Des, thanks so much for your call. We do appreciate your frankness tonight. We've got time for one more. We're going to go to Rob in Bathurst. Hello, Rob. Welcome to you. What would you like to say?
Hey, good day, John. Back in 95, John, I was diagnosed with a malignant tumour of the facial nerve and a radical and major surgery was envisaged for me. At the time, I was not a believer in any sense. I'm a psychologist by profession. Not that there's necessarily a dichotomy there. But I believe that any hope for man came from within himself. I was a very hard-nosed practitioner, I guess, and very empirically minded. However, I knew I was in big trouble, and the medical profession were somewhat pulling their punches, but I knew that they didn't hold out much hope for me, and subsequent correspondence I saw about that certainly confirmed that. I went into my study 2 days after that diagnosis and incredibly found myself in prayer. I started off with meditation and affirmations and visualization and so on, and then I found myself praying very simply, Father, help me. It was a long time, I can assure you, since I'd done anything like that. I had a measure of faith, but not a great deal, and I certainly hadn't acted on it for a long, long time. However, I no sooner had those words out of my mouth than I was overcome by an extraordinary peace. We know Paul talks in Philippians about a peace that passes all understanding, and I can attest that it was that. I experienced that peace that passes all understanding, and I knew beyond any shadow of doubt that I was certainly going to be healed. Now, that wasn't merely a hope or a belief. It was a certainty.
And how long ago was that?
This was back in 95. And, you know, being a psychologist, I'm very aware of placebo effect. But I walked out of my study. By the way...
We've only got about 30 seconds to go.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Look, I had many amazing experiences following that. But I finally became a Christian, and I've become a Christian of towering faith.
Thank you very much for that insight. Rob, sorry we couldn't continue. It seems, folks, that we're coming to the point where we see prayer as something which integrates us, both in ourselves and with God and with our community, and with the ongoing processes of whatever the mystery is.
Mm.
Thank you all for joining us. Thank you to Sister Linda Farrington, Ian Pearson and Barry Chant. You're on Sunday Night on ABC Radio. Back with you after the news.